Jane, the Holy Spirit can still stay. Something, it was something like that.
Oh, that's my alarm, sorry.
Don't get found yet. Don't wake up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, it's good. Put on some worship at home. Just look at yourself in the mirror and say, get lost. That's so good. So Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to be in your presence, God. Thank you. Incredible, incredible time being able to worship God. God doesn't owe us his presence. And if you don't feel it, he still loves you. Because he didn't say, I'm going to prove my love for you by you feeling my presence. So even when you don't feel anything, God hasn't changed his mind about you. Jesus died on the cross, so his love for you doesn't go up and down according to the day. He's already done it. It's done. And so it's a privilege to be able to spend time with the Lord. And you guys know the house rules when I'm speaking. So lean into the Lord if he's ministering to you and don't shut it off. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, it feels like I've been here longer than I have. It's been a full day. And yeah, it's so good being able to spend time with you and have some meals with some of your leadership and get to know and just fellowship. But you know, breaking bread and fellowship is holy. I didn't know it was growing up. I was so zealous for the lost, I thought everything else was a waste of time. And I didn't know how valuable it was to be together, how holy that was. And so I had categories. And that's sometimes what you find with people who receive the heart for evangelism. Everything else seems like it doesn't matter. And so I didn't hang out with people. I didn't watch sports. I didn't do a lot of stuff because I thought people are dying and going to hell. Why am I doing anything else? I get together with people and I always turn into a prayer meeting or turned into doing evangelism. We got, you know, when I was 16 years old, when I went to somebody's house, if I left and everybody's on the floor shaking and weeping and crying out to God, I was like, that was a good day. It's a normal, that's just the way that where my heart was at. And so it wasn't until years later that the Lord began to show me that being together, laughing together, doing life together, eating together, that is holy and it's good. That God's not just trying to get people into heaven one day, he's trying to get people into family. And so being family now matters even before we're in eternity. So anyway, I got distracted just thinking about that stuff, but I've got some things in my heart tonight, and like was said earlier, we're going to have a time of prayer in just a little bit, but for tonight, for anybody who's taking notes, the title of the message, for anybody wanting to understand it, I know they got some exciting things happening over there. We're all just watching you guys, so there you go. That's them walking and carrying stuff. That's so awesome. You guys are really good at walking and carrying stuff. Like we just wanna watch you do that. So I was talking to you guys and everybody was over there. So I'll be over there too. That's exciting. But for any note takers tonight, my encouragement is that it's time for our evangelism to get dressed. It's time for our evangelism to get dressed. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start at verse 45 and go all the way through 49. Luke chapter 24. Verse 45, it says, and then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Look at somebody and say, get dressed.
Get dressed.
I find this passage very fascinating because the context of it has an interaction with the resurrected Jesus right before he ascends. And so Jesus is speaking to them and giving them his kind of last moment interactions before ascending into heaven. And when he's interacting with them, we're looking at the scriptures being fulfilled. He talks about scriptures being fulfilled in this moment. All the buildup, even consider in the book of Genesis that, you know, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then all the way from the beginning, all these prophetic words related to the Christ coming, some of that we even looked at earlier in Daniel, knowing that this is the time Jesus showed up at the right time, a specific time in history, and all the pieces that were involved in Jesus coming, fulfilling scripture, fulfilling visions, fulfilling dreams, fulfilling all these pieces. He's risen from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven. And I just find this part fascinating to me because, really because of what Jesus did not do. You know, I have children, and we have, sometimes we have these books that are kind of like the flip books where you have a page on it and it's like the frog jumped and you don't know what happened until you flip open a little part of the book and jumped over on the puddle or whatever it is. And you're like, what happened? Oh my gosh, open it up and find out. It's amazing. And I just find this very fascinating. You have Jesus fulfilling all of this scripture. And so he's talking to them and he's got momentum going. He's got momentum going because he's got, another place tells us that people had come out of their graves. So you have like 500 people walking around that were dead earlier and now they're not and they're walking around. You have Jesus, he's risen from the dead in a whole different way because those people got to die again, bless their hearts. But he's come out, is the firstborn of all creation. He's about to ascend in heaven. He's fulfilled all of scripture. These people are excited. They were hiding before and now they've seen the risen Christ. They know that things will never be the same again. And if you know anything about marketing, you know that when you have some momentum, what you're supposed to do is lean into it, not pull back from it. You're supposed to put more energy into that. And so I find it fascinating when you flip over the little book, if you didn't know what already happened, to me it would be astounding that Jesus is like saying, all these things are fulfilled, everything the world's been waiting on, all the plan of God is fulfilled, it's walking out, all these dead people are all around, and here's what I want you to do next. Wait. Now you would think you would go, now go! Everybody get out of here! Go find one of those formerly dead people! Walk around! Like, go out there and tell them, I'm risen! I've seen Jesus! I've been with him! And instead of that, he says, now all these things are fulfilled! Before you do anything, wait! Like, wait? It's interesting to think about. Jesus told them to wait until they were clothed in power. The reality is, their evangelism needed to get dressed. There's a problem with a lot of our evangelism is it goes out there naked. And it's like Jesus was saying, it's cold out there. You need to put on something. I'm sending you out to a cold place. You need to get some clothes on. And he wanted them to be clothed with his power. Everybody say power.
Power.
You see, he said, you'll receive power when this takes place. And of course we have the same kind of words said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that when the Spirit comes upon you, then you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses, right? That we see this place of power, and that's what we're really looking at tonight, because power, when it comes to evangelism, is God's idea for every person. Think about it this way. If the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus needed the power of God, right, how much more do we?
Right. Yeah.
If the eyewitnesses need the power of God in order to witness about his resurrection, how much more do we? And when Jesus sent anybody out to represent him, going out in his name, going out to the cities that he was going to go out to, whatever that was, where somebody was representing him, Jesus always sent people out with either power, authority for miracles, or a story of God's power in their life. Yeah. He never sent anyone out without some kind of expression of power. How much more do we need it if that was needed in their time? It's not a side issue. It's not a personality thing. And what I love about it as far as personality is concerned, when you read my Activating Introverts book, Activating Introverts and Evangelism, I call it our secret weapon. Because I've told you earlier today, there are people that wish they would have backslide. They wish they would have backslidden in their life, so then they would have a testimony. Like, so many people going to hell because I didn't backslide. I wish I would have just did for a little, not too bad, but just enough to have a story. And, you know, it just gets weird and twisted. And part of it is because we don't know how to evangelize apart from some type of horrible story. Yes. And if you have a horrible story, Jesus redeemed you out, praise God. Definitely use it. Every time you use it, you make the enemy regret ever having touched your life.
Amen.
So go for it. But if that's not your story, it doesn't mean that you can't witness.
Right.
How do you do it? Jesus has got a plan. I have this crazy idea. I've been telling it all along. I think Jesus was right. When I look in the Gospels and what Jesus did in the area of evangelism, he always had power with it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I think the Apostle Paul got a hold of this as well. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you read 1 through 5, you get over to verse 4 and 5. It's really interesting because along the way he says he came to them in fear and trembling. He came to them in his weakness. He wasn't eloquent. And he tells them that he came to them afraid. So if you're afraid of doing evangelism, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul was a little bit afraid. Maybe he was afraid of getting stoned and, you know, being killed along the way. But he had some fear when it came to evangelism. And then he gets over to how he did ministry, because he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, sometimes we think that's the end of the story, but you got to keep reading, because preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified looked like something. What it looked like in his ministry is it looked like a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, I came to you, I preached Jesus Christ and crucified. In other words, I didn't come to you in my own gifting. I didn't come to you in my own charisma. I didn't come to you where you would look at me. Mm-hmm. I came to you and I was afraid. I was timid. I didn't lean on my high education and try to speak down at you and where you would be impressed by me. I came in genuine meekness, but I came to you in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In verse 5, it says, in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 5, it says, so that. Everybody say, so that.
So that.
He gives the reason for why he did it. And I find it interesting, the Apostle Paul did not say, I did all these things so that you know I'm an apostle.
Exactly.
He didn't say, I did this so you know I have authority to write scripture.
Right.
He said, I did this so that your faith would rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men.
Amen.
Right? That's what he said. Here's the reason why I did that. Here's the reason why I came. And the package of preaching Jesus Christ and his crucified looked like demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, because people's faith needed to rest in the power of God.
Yeah.
Now, I was growing up, I told you, I read books, listened to these things called cassette tapes, and trying to learn things about evangelism along the way. And even in getting a degree at a Spirit-filled college, I was never taught, make sure you do your evangelism in a way that people's faith is in the power of God. But that's what he did. He's like, I did my evangelism in such a way that your faith would rest in the power of God. See, we miss the importance of the power of God in our evangelism, and we've got to get it back. I'm thankful for what God is doing in the church today. And I know some of this will be preaching in the choir to you guys. But I want to add fuel to that to encourage you to keep going after it, because it's not a side issue. It's not, here's the gospel, we do it that way. And if you have a certain calling, you can add the power of God to it. No, the power of God is supposed to be joined together with the declaration of Jesus. When they were sent out to proclaim Christ, He said, you're going to be witnesses of this, and it has to be in the power of the Spirit. You cannot go out and represent me without the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
You're not allowed to do it. You guys got to wait until you're clothed with power.
Yes.
Your evangelism needs to get dressed. It's kind of like these little outfits people put on their work uniform. You got to get your evangelism work uniform on. And it's the power of the Spirit in our lives. I have a confession to make. I don't mean to offend anyone here. But I have a confession. I've, in my life at different times, not all the time, but sometimes, every once in a while, I've watched a movie. And I know, just offended some people. And, you know, one of the movies I've watched along the way is one called Iron Man. And it's a, if you don't know, it's a story about a guy who's got a lot of money and he made this, his Iron Man suit. And outside of his suit, he didn't have any, like, grandiose powers. But inside of it, he could do things that people outside of a suit without superpowers couldn't do. You know, so, you know, inside the suit, he could have power that came out of his hands. And he could know information as someone in his little suit would talk to him. Jarvis would talk to him and tell him things that were going on and where to turn and where the enemy was and all these kind of things. And from that place, he could see things happen that he wouldn't be able to do in his own strength. You know, I just have that come to mind of getting dressed in evangelism, getting dressed in the Spirit of God, that we have power that can come out of our hands. And, you know, we don't have Jarvis in our head. We have Jesus in our head. And it's important to know why we need this, because the gospel is about building a real relationship with God. It's not just about being forgiven so we don't go to hell. Jesus said, this is eternal life. In John 17:3, to know the Father and to know the Son. That the gospel is about being reconciled to God, having an actual relationship as a possibility. Not a relationship that just begins when you die one day, but a relationship now where the Holy Spirit comes and joins together with our spirit. God comes and resides inside of us. This is important for us to get, because when you start thinking about it from the outside perspective, then it sounds a little crazy. I mean, think about, I don't know if you knew this or not. If you didn't, I'm sorry to scare you, but the Bible tells us that God's invisible. I don't know if you knew that or not. The scripture says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Bible says God's invisible. And God lives inside of you, right? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And if I were in this room with you, which I happen to be, and my voice came from out there somewhere, it would be kind of weird. Like something's weird, you know. But because we're in this room, my voice is inside of this room. You have that same phenomenon happen in your relationship with God, where the voice of God doesn't always come from the outside of you. The voice of God is inside of you. It's like you hear God in your head, right? He speaks to you in your head, not a voice that's outside of you most of the time, right? So, and there's another phenomenon that's very interesting, is that God wants to be your friend. It's amazing to think about that God wants to be our friend.
Yes.
He wants a real relationship, and he wants friendship with us, that relationship. Well, when you put all that together, you have welcome back. When you put all that together, you have the reality that you have an invisible friend who lives inside of you and talks to you in your head. Your invisible friend has a plan for your life and helps guide you. So here's your evangelism. Hey, listen, I want you to know I have an invisible friend. He talks to me in my head. And he wants to be your friend too.
Yeah.
He wants to live inside of you and talk to you in your head. He's got a great plan for you. I'm totally normal, I promise. Right? It sounds a little bit out there. It sounds a little crazy when you think about it in that way. When you understand Christianity is not simply about convincing people of historical facts, that Jesus was a real person that walked the planet and Jesus really died and really rose from the dead. It's not just that. It is about receiving him into our life and building an actual current relationship where he lives inside of us. And so when you look at the dynamics of how crazy that sounds, when you look at it outside of your, yeah, that is normal until you say it like that. Now you sound like we're all crazy. So then you wonder why unbelievers who don't know think Christians sound all crazy. Because they think you just have some invisible friend talking in your head. And because of that place that we have in God, that's a beautiful thing. God's like, I think you guys need a little help. I think you need a little help. Look at somebody and say, I think you need a little help. I'm talking about evangelism. I know you guys are saying something. I know you need some help. You guys are saying, I'm just talking about evangelism. I don't know what else other help you need. But in the area of evangelism, it was almost like he was saying historical information is not enough. Jesus was saying scripture is fulfilled, all this has happened, but that's not enough. It's not enough to have that. You need to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And any personality can partner with the Holy Spirit. So no matter what your history is or what your history isn't, no matter how dynamic or boring, how pure or unholy, all Christians need the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives in order to reveal the reality of God. That's what the power of God does. Reveals the reality of God. And that's what I want to encourage you with tonight. So I'm glad you have it. Have a nice night. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, I think I want to tell you a couple stories to help where it kind of fleshes us out a little bit. I was working at a jewelry store in a mall, and there was a manager from another store that came walking by, and he had a significant limp, like something was definitely wrong. There was a hitch in his giddy up. I didn't know what was going on, so I went over and asked him about it. I wasn't helping a customer, and I just saw him. Everybody say, saw him. I just saw him. I didn't have an angel show up. I didn't have a dream beforehand, an open vision, any goosebumps, leading, peace, direction, nothing. I just saw him with my little eyeballs. And, you know, it's amazing how many times Jesus stopped what he was doing when he saw somebody. Yeah. It's a pretty incredible thing, because even when he was teaching, he would just stop. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I thought things that Jesus said were probably pretty important. But even though he was saying really important things, he would just stop when he saw somebody. And say hi to the prayer team. So I saw him, and I walked over and asked him what was going on. And he told me he had stepped on a nail and went through his foot, and he was in a lot of pain. He was the manager. He couldn't find somebody to come in for him, so he was there trying to do best he could until he could leave and go to the hospital. Yep. And I was like, wow, that doesn't sound fun. And I said, well, this might sound crazy, but sometimes when I pray for people, they get better. Okay, let me teach you something. The supernatural is weird. It really is. It sounds weird that you could put your hand on somebody and they get healed. That's weird. To us, it's like, no, it's not. That's normal. Well, that's because you're more like Jesus. Jesus was the first normal Christian. He's a prototype. Yeah. Anything that's not like Jesus in our lives is abnormal. And so that's all Jesus wants is for you to be normal. That's all he wants. Look at somebody and say, just be normal. That's all Jesus wants. He just wants you to be normal like him. But the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't know what a normal Christian looks like. And the idea that something supernatural can happen, that can be a little weird, can be a little crazy sounding. And so the best way to not sound crazy is to admit what you're about to say sounds crazy. It's kind of like, you know, somebody who is insane won't say that I think I'm insane. It's something, that's a silly analogy, but it's something, there's something about being upfront about knowing this is what this looks like that actually sets people at ease. And so I will say this, though. I will say this. Everybody listen, take notes, put this on your sticky notes and put it around your house. The supernatural is weird and it doesn't need your help. It's weird all by itself. We don't need to add our weirdness on top of it. Unless you're like just a weird person, you know, then be you. If you're just weird, enjoy life. Like, just be weird. But the, you know, when you minister to somebody in public, you don't need to add weirdness on top of it. Amen. Yeah, so pray for somebody. You don't have to do like a preacher's voice. You don't have to speak in King James. You don't have to dance around them and wave flags over them. You know, unless the Lord tells you to, and, you know, do your thing if that's what God tells you. He's in charge. But in general, we don't need to add our add being weird on top of the weird of the moment, okay? So I said, this might sound crazy, but sometimes when I pray for people, they get better. How do I offer to pray for somebody? I just told you.
Yes.
You see somebody, ask them, what happened to you? What's wrong? What's your problem? Whatever your personality is. What's going on, sweetheart? Oh, it looks like you're in pain. Whatever your personality is. And then they tell you. And then you say, this might sound weird or this might sound crazy, but sometimes when I pray for people, they get better. Mm-hmm. Next thing is, can I say a quick prayer for you? That's how you offer to minister to somebody in public. And so in this moment, I was at work. And so I couldn't pray for him right there on the spot. So what I told him was, this might sound crazy, but sometimes I pray for people, they get better, and I'm going to go on a break soon. Could I come over to your office and say a quick prayer for you when I'm on a break? And he's like, sure. You know, some people say things like prayer doesn't hurt, all that kind of stuff. Most of the time, in fact, I can't think of any exception to this, that the only people I remember that have said no to me for receiving prayer are Christians. So, I guess they're already saved, so it's okay. But Christians are taught to be suspicious, so they don't want you to get pray something on them or whatever. So anyway, so then I went over and met him on break, and he thought I was just being a nice guy, which is what typically people do. He didn't have any faith for healing, any context for it, which was okay because I had enough faith for both of us. And I just see in the ministry of Jesus that he raised people from the dead who didn't have faith for it.
Yes, absolutely.
And he also didn't require our faith to create the universe. So I figured he's probably okay.
Amen.
So I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a quick prayer for you, and then I want you to try it out and see if you feel any different. And let me know if you feel any different, like scale to 0 to 10, with 0 being no pain and 10 being what it's at now. He's like, okay. So can I put my hand on your shoulder? Sure. In public, I normally ask people to touch them. If it's your personality not to, be you. I know I have friends that don't, but that's my personality. So I prayed for him a real quick prayer. I didn't quote all the Bible verses I know or pray for all the missionaries. Didn't pray in tongues and dance around them. We don't need to give God time to heal somebody. Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. That was pretty fast. That was a short prayer.
Yeah.
And in Acts chapter 3, when they prayed for the guy born lame, they said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up.
Yeah.
That was it. So we don't need to do a whole long prayer. And I normally say the word quick because they don't know what to think. They may think you're going to do a rosary or you're going to pray super long. And so because I don't know what they're thinking prayer means, I say quick prayer. All right, so I said a quick prayer with him. Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I welcome you here in the name of Jesus. I command all the pain to leave this foot. Something like that. It might have been a little different, but something along those lines. I normally do commanding prayers in general because that's what I see modeled in Scripture. not just from Jesus, but also from his disciples. And experientially, I've seen people that switch from petitionary prayers to commanding prayers have an increase of percentage of healings that take place. Mm-hmm. And we're not commanding God.
Right.
It's like when they, in Acts 3, they didn't say, God, heal him. They said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They're actually commanding the body of the person to respond to the authority of Christ. Okay? And so we're not telling God what to do, but we are submitting to the authority of Christ and commanding their body to respond to that authority in Christ. Okay? And so then I prayed that way, and I said, let's try it out and see if you feel any different. He was like, okay. So he started putting a little pressure on his foot, just a little bit, and you know, for this next moment, I need to do kind of jump in history for a moment. Back in the day, used to have these TV shows that whenever somebody did something off color, cussed or something like that, it would beep. Remember, mm-hmm. They don't do that anymore.
No,
missed the
now.
Beeping. Yeah. Missed the beeping. But I used to do beeping. So anyway, back to this moment. I prayed for him. He tried it out. And then he put a little pressure on it. And he said, what the beepity beep 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 did you do to me? So I'm censoring that. It was awesome. You never know what somebody's going to say who isn't a believer. It's hilarious. It's so raw and funny and real. I just love it. I just laughed. And I said, what's going on? Is it down to like, you know, a 9 or an 8 or something? You know, I kept it close to 10 because I told him to let me know if he feel it. He said, no, it's down to a 3. Is this some kind of mind trick? What are you doing to me? Because he had no faith for it, was completely caught off guard what happened. And I said, no, it's not a mind trick. This is Jesus. He's healing you. And he was like, wow, thanks, buddy. And like pats me on the shoulder. And he's about to go back to work. He's at work right now, taking a few minutes to let some random dude pray for him. And so he doesn't know that he could get prayed for more than one time. He didn't know, so he didn't ask. The reality is people don't ask us to pray for them because we don't have a reputation for it.
Yeah.
And you might want to think about it. If every single person you prayed for got healed, what would happen to your life?
Well,
just a thought. And so so I had to offer it to him because I know in Scripture Jesus prayed for somebody twice, right?
Yeah.
So I figure that gives me permission to pray for somebody about 11 billion times. All right? So you don't want to make it into some kind of law or something. I know somebody prayed for somebody, I think it was like 15 times out on the street. 14 times, nothing happened. Zero change. Carpal tunnel, zero change. 15th time, complete healing. Why? I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is he didn't like turn it into a whole law and doctrine and turn it into something. Just said, you know, she kept saying yes to getting prayer, so he kept praying for her. And that's how you know you can keep praying for somebody if they're like, sure, okay, yeah, all right. You can stop praying for them when they're healed. You don't have to keep praying then, but. You know, if somebody's still open to receive prayer and they're not healed yet in the moment, you can pray for them again.
Amen.
You have to kind of fill out the moment and to honor them. If they look like they're busy and going somewhere else, don't force it on them. And so I just said, that's awesome, you're down to a 3. What if you left here and you didn't have any pain? Like, could I say one more quick prayer for you? I know you're at work, I'm not trying to hold you up. And he's like, all right. So we just did this. You know, me explaining all of this to you is a lot longer than the actual moment was. Now, he knows it was going to be fast because that's what I just did. So I prayed for him the same way. Try it out. See how you feel. He started trying it out. And then, you know, he still goes into, what the beepity beep is going on here? This is crazy. And I said, what's going on? To go down to like a 2? You said it was at a 3? And he's like, I have no pain in my foot. What is happening? This is impossible. Why is this happening? What did you do? Is this like a mind trick? Who are you? What's going on? Because we didn't know each other. And so I said, this is Jesus. He's real. Jesus is healing you. He's not just a church service. He's alive. And he just proved he's real to you in this healing. And I said, has anybody ever told you that Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life? And he's putting his foot up now and he said, no, no one's ever told me that. And I said, Jesus died for you because he didn't want to live without you. That's how crazy in love with you he is. And I said, his plan for you is to forgive you for everything you've done wrong, because we've all failed. We've all sinned. It's what the Bible calls it. But Jesus came so we can be forgiven. His plan's to forgive you and to help you, not just for that, but to help you to become who he created you to be, because he's got a purpose for you, who he wants you to be and things he wants you to do. And he wants all that to happen in a real relationship with him. And this moment is to reveal to you that he is real and he's inviting you into his purpose for your life. And he's listening and he's kind of jumping up and down on his feet like, what's going on? And I said, do you want God's purpose for you? This one who just healed you. And he said, yeah, I do. And I said, well, the way that that happens, the Bible tells us, is that we talk to God. And we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Ask God to forgive us and to help us to become who he created us to be. It's not a magic formula. It's just talking to God. And I'm going to help you do that, since you want God's purpose for you. I'm going to help you talk to God by saying a few words, and then you say those words after me. But you're not talking to me, you're talking to God. And I said, all right. He said, okay. And I said, so let's pray together. I said, something like this. God, I come to you, and then I wait. If you ever work with an interpreter, that will help you, because when you need to do just a few words or a phrase. Don't do a whole long paragraph of things when you're praying with somebody to receive Christ, because they're going to be thinking more about trying to say what you're saying than thinking about what they're praying. Okay? And so I do very short words for them to follow, short amount of words. And so they'll say, God, I come to you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me for everything I've done wrong. I give you my life, and I confess Jesus as my Lord today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. I'm not stopping here with you guys, because I already did that. You know what? I would be doing that. And I'll end with something like, I want your purpose for me. Be my Lord and my Savior and my best friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Something like that. And then after we prayed together, I asked them, I have a question for you. Did you mean what you prayed? And he said, yes. And I said, well, the Bible tells us when you've done that, you've become part of the family of God. And so I want to welcome you to the family. And the Bible says that you just got born again. So in his family, it's like you're a little baby. And so you're in the family, but you're a baby. And that means that you still need to grow and get to know God, because a baby's in the family, but they still need to grow and get to know the family. And I said, so this is just the beginning of your journey, not the end of it. And I want to help you start that journey of getting to know God, the one who just healed you. Because you can be saved and not know God. But why? When you can know God, why just be saved? So I gave him this book. It's called The Basics in 21 Days. You might have heard of it somewhere along the way. And I've sent those books all over. I've led people to the Lord and on travel stations and different places around, and I'll mail them books. And I actually have a Spanish version of it as well. I don't have any on me. But I have anybody, if you lead somebody to the Lord who speaks Spanish, I have a Spanish version of that as well. And so I gave that to him to help him start that relationship with God. And I pray for him one more time before he goes, just for God to protect him and for God to fill him with his spirit, and look for ways to connect people with a local church if I can. So that, I want to give you a real life story that really happened on what it looks like to operate in the power of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, I came to you in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's both the same Spirit. Okay,
yeah.
But one is a demonstration of the power of God, like healing, miracles, signs, and wonders. And the other is a demonstration of the person of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so that would be prophecy, revelatory gifts, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, where you would see a person behind it giving information you wouldn't naturally know. Mm-hmm. So that's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's still the same Spirit, but the application of it is a little different. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so a demonstration of the Spirit of God. I was eating at a place one time, and the server came over, and I said, "Hey, I have a question for you." I was with my wife and our children, and so she knew I wasn't flirting with her. Everybody say wisdom. And I asked her this question. I said, "Has anybody told you anything amazing about yourself today?" And she laughed and said no. And I didn't know anything at that moment. But I know one of the purposes of the gifts of prophecy is to bring encouragement. You normally smile when you're encouraged, typically. And so I asked God to show me something that would make her smile, that would show that he sees her. Mm-hmm. And I get some of this from early in the book of John, where John chapter 1, where Jesus is interacting with a guy named Nathanael. And so Nathanael is called over to Jesus by Philip. And when Philip did that, Nathanael's first response to saying, "Come over and meet the Messiah," was, "What good thing can come from Nazareth?" Right. Okay, if you're familiar with the Bible, that's how he responded. And we learn later that Jesus saw that, because he said, "I saw you under the fig tree," where that whole interaction happened, right? And so I sometimes wonder, like, if God gave us an open vision of someone speaking not just against us, but where we came from, how would we prophesy to them? How would we treat that person? Just a thought. We know what Jesus would do. He walked it out here, where Nathanael showed up and he said, "Here's a true Israelite with whom there's no deceit." Right? Jesus spoke this incredible character prophetic word to Nathanael, even though what he had just been doing was complaining. Mm-hmm. What he just did was criticizing not just Jesus, but everybody from Nazareth. There's a story there we don't know. Something happened in the life of Nathanael that made him want to criticize everybody from Nazareth. And Jesus bypassed all of that and spoke to his character, even when he wasn't functioning in that way. Because mm-hmm. he could have said, "Here comes Nathanael, someone who has a critical spirit." And we'd have been like, "Yeah, get him, Jesus. Get him." Or he could have said, "Here's Nathanael. I saw you under the fig tree. I heard you. I saw you say it. Yeah, Jesus, tell him. It's tough love." But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, "Here's a true Israelite." And then Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" The secrets of his heart were revealed. And Scripture tells us when two or three prophesy and there's an outsider that's there, an unbeliever that's present, ungifted person that's present, the secrets of their heart are revealed, and they respond to that by saying, "God is among you." Here Jesus exposed the secret of his heart. You know, you're being critical, but I know what your heart really is. You want something real. Yeah. You want something genuine. I see that in you, and I'm going to call it out and show it to you. Yeah. Right? And so he shows him that moment, who he is, and that Jesus saw him. He said, "How do you know me?" And that's when we find out Jesus had this open vision. He said, "I saw you under the fig tree." You imagine what's going through Nathanael's head right then. You know, he's thinking about what happened under the fig tree. Oh my gosh. He saw that. He saw that. And his response to that moment was, "You are the Son of God." So he went from someone who was critical, not just of Jesus, but everybody from Nazareth, all the way over to, "You are the Son of God," in a moment. Just like these prophetic words could have been given at a drive-thru. That's how short they are. When you just read it, like, that was a really, some people are like, prophecy is supposed to be some real sophisticated and long deal. Now, it's only really God if it's 5 minutes long. And, you know, When you're ministering to people out in the public and you have something brief to give them, it can be complete life-changing for them. And don't over-communicate it. Like if God just tells you, tell them I love them, then that's his prophetic word. Like I have three kids. I love all three of them. But when I look at them individually and I say I love you, I'm talking to that one. And not a general sense. So if God is saying something to you, I mean, I knew a prophet who's getting people's phone numbers and social security numbers and their address, like crazy details. And he that was happening for a while. Then he went to another church and he got like these generic words. And he was like, come on, God, you can do better than that. You've been giving me this other stuff. Come on, give me something more for these people. And then God reprimanded him and he said, don't you get professional on me. He said, you give what God gives you. Because it's not it matters more who said it than what it is.
Yes.
And so I asked her if anybody told her anything amazing about herself. And she said, no. And I said, well, later on, I'll tell you something from God. She's like, okay. And she left, and I started praying. God, please give me something, because I don't have anything right now. And he gave me one word. One word for her. And I asked God, give me something for her that starts with her first name. Give me something to start with. And so he did, literally one word. And she came back and it's like, all right, here's what I feel God telling me. And I gave that one word and then God gave me more. And more just kind of came out when I started prophesying over. She starts crying and smiling at the same time and said, I've never felt more close to Jesus than I have right now. And I said something really, really surprising. You guys are going to be so shocked about this. I said, has anybody ever told you that Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life? And she said, no, I grew up in church, but no one's ever told me that.
Wow.
And I was able to lead her to Jesus there. Wow. And I was just having fun. I wasn't led by the Lord to give her a prophetic word that I know of. I didn't have one before I started. You know, sometimes we make things more complicated than they are.
Yeah.
Like God has to make us witness to somebody. God has to, if I see that person three times, then I know you want me to reach out to them. And we're like, I hope I don't see them. God's got to like super confirm it. When Jesus died for the person, we're like making it a big deal. No, God doesn't want to. I know he died for them, but he's like, no, not that person. And the Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we're waiting for God to make us have a prophetic word when he's waiting for us to ask for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe we don't have a prophetic word because we haven't been asking for one. So step out. Sometimes God tells me things he likes about people, and I feel like he's going to tell me something for you. I don't have it yet, but he's going to tell me something for you. I don't know what he likes about you, but something. Probably. Probably something he likes about you. It depends on your personality. Whatever, you know. I was a friend of mine and I, you know Paul Martini. So him and I went to a place called the Coliseum in Mechanicsburg. And it's a place that has different levels and different games and stuff in it. Like you could do bowling and darts and video games and pool tables and different stuff in there. And it has restaurants in it. And so we ate pizza there together. And you can ask him about it. We ate pizza and the waitress was really bad. Like she was bad and she was mad too. And even if she was happy, I wouldn't have been able to tell because she dressed like gothic. And so, like, her makeup was super thick. Even if she was smiling, you wouldn't be able to tell. Like, her makeup made her look mad. And I was like, she's giving us really bad service. So we got done, and we were like, let's play some pool. And so we went over to pool tables, and he ran to the bathroom for a minute. And she came walking by, and I was like, God, this lady must have really had a bad day. Would you give me something for her? Because she must have had a bad day to treat us like she did. And she came walking by, and I said, excuse me. She's like, and I said, this might sound crazy, but sometimes I know things about people. and I think I know something about you. And she was intrigued. Said, you want to know what I know? Yeah. And meanwhile, I was praying, God, please give me something for this lady. And the Lord did. He was very gracious. He gave me a very strong word for her. Not strong like corrective, but it was very strong. And all of a sudden, she started having tears pouring down his face, wow. Pouring down her face. Paul comes out of the bathroom. His lady's like crying. He's like, what's going on? And like makeup, like carving deep canyons into her face. I didn't realize how thick her makeup was. So she started crying. I was like, whoa, that's impressive. And it's just carving and falling on her shirt. She's getting makeup on her shirt. She's just crying and crying. And she said, how do you know that? How do you know that? Are you a psychic? And I said, no, I'm better than a psychic. I said, I know Jesus. And Jesus showed this to me. And this is where this is an important part of prophecy, in my opinion. When we look at how Jesus interacted with Nathanael, he said, I saw you under the fig tree. What I said to her is, God showed me this because he wanted you to know that he sees you. Yeah. Prophecy takes the abstract big guy in the sky and makes him very personal.
Yeah.
You're not just a face in a crowd. He sees you. And I said, Jesus wants you to know that he sees you. Has anybody ever told you that Jesus is crazy in love with you and has a plan for your life? You guys are going to be having that phrase go through your head all the time. And that's the point. That's why I'm doing it. You're going to be like, what? You don't even have to wonder. It's going to just come out of your mouth. And she said, no one's ever told me that. And I said, he died for you because he didn't want to live without you. That's how much he loves you. And his plan for you is to forgive you for everything you've done wrong. Because we've all failed. It's called sin in the Bible. And Jesus came to deal with that. And his plan is to help you to become who he created you to be. And to do what he created you to do. And all of that in a real relationship with him. And he wants you to know that he sees you and is inviting you into the purpose he has for your life. I said, do you want to give your life to Jesus and start his purpose for you? And she said, yeah, I do.
Wow.
And it's actually a really bad week. I won't give personal information out, but she shared some of it. And it was like, this lady had a really bad week. And so I was like, that makes sense. She had to, the way she was treating us. She was not treating us like a waitress that wanted a tip. Like, she was not acting like that. She did not care. And it was like she had a horrible week. And the Lord met her on one of the worst weeks of her life and showed her that he saw her, ministered to her heart, and saved her soul. That's the power of prophecy. That's a demonstration of the Spirit. It wasn't because I was eloquent. It wasn't because I convinced her Jesus was a historic figure. Those aren't evil, but I'm just saying what the Apostle Paul said, the way he intentionally positioned himself was the demonstration of a spirit and a power.
Amen.
So you guys have other environments where you can learn about prophecy and those kind of things. This woman of God here is well able to teach you guys on those kind of things. I like doing it. I've gone to churches where the whole weekend is on gifts of the Spirit and those kind of things. But I normally relate it to evangelism because that's me. So I don't just do how to prophesy, but how do you prophesy on the street? How can you get a word from God that fast on the street? That's what we learn about prophecy, and then how to hear from God and how to minister to somebody on the street prophetically. That's the kind of stuff I like to do. But so I'm not going to take up the time for that tonight. You guys got teachers that can do that. Or if you guys put a good word in with a pastor, maybe she'll have me back sometime. And I want you guys to understand that the power of God is not just for the person next to you. It's not just for somebody called to be behind a podium, a preacher. It's not just called somebody that's called into ministry. Not just for somebody who has a degree. It's not for somebody that's a different gender than you are, different age than you are. Even if you're not feeling well, even if you're believing for your own healing, you can still pray for other people to be healed.
Yes.
The power of God is for every believer. Again, in my opinion, when I look at how important it was in the ministry of Jesus, and when he told the eyewitnesses of his resurrection, that wasn't enough. They needed the power of God. Then how much more do we need the power of God? It's not a side issue. It is central. So whatever kind of evangelism, if you're doing, you're handing out sandwiches to people, prophesy over them too. Pray for the sick while you're doing it. Whatever you're doing, look for how can I incorporate the power of God into this. And I worked at a store before that was an office supply store. And I saw so many miracles happen in the parking lot. It was crazy. So many miracles happened. I remember I prayed for this lady. She had been 100% disabled for 20 years. And she was walking with a walker, just shuffling like that. And if I saw somebody that looked like they needed prayer, I would make up a reason to help them. They could be buying a box of pencils. I'd be like, can I help carry that out for you? Because once we got in the parking lot, it was on. I'm talking about wisdom. What does it look like in your context to minister the power of God in a way that's meaningful? Sometimes it might be like I met that one guy when I was on break. What is it having wisdom to do something in a way that's meaningful and helpful for them? And so one day I'm putting some things away and restocking stuff, and some lady comes walking in, and I'm in an aisle putting things away, and a lady walks in and she does this. And I was like, what's going on? We're not in church. I know some of you guys like dance like that normally. This wasn't in church service. This was in an office supply store, and she was doing this little ballerina move. And she came up to me and said, do you remember me? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. And I had prayed for so many people. I didn't remember who they were. And she said, you prayed for me a month ago, and I was walking with a walker, and I was just shuffling. That was you? She said, yeah, I folded up and put it in my van, because what happened is she had gotten in an accident where she flew through her front windshield and landed on her back and broke her back 20 years earlier. That's what happened to her. And she said, when I got home, I had no pain, and I haven't had to use my walker ever since. It's not hard to lead somebody to Jesus when that happens. I'm just saying. So the power of God might need to be packaged in a way that's meaningful in a certain circumstance. So praying about that, having wisdom, we need wisdom, love, and power. We need all of those together. Yes. All right? Yes. And so that's one of the reasons I actually have a course called Power Evangelism that ends with a one-on-one coaching call with me. Because I have found people have questions like, what about this circumstance? Or, you know, this is what's on my heart. What do I do? And you can listen to a message and it can help. But I have found doing a coaching call just raises up the effectiveness of somebody's witness so much more than just listening to a teaching. Yeah. So if that's you, then I would recommend doing the Power Evangelism course. It's not long. You can do it at your own pace. And when you're done, you email me. You get the information for you to contact me when you start it. And you email me. I'm done with the course. And we do a one-on-one Zoom call to interact with your particular situation. I coach you in that. Okay? And that can be found on my website, releasinglife.org. Not .com, .org. Releasinglife.org. Or on Instagram under my bio. So that's Ben Williams Official. Under the bio, there's a place you can do Power Evangelism with coaching. And so if you want to interact more on these and personalize with you, then that would be a route to do that. For this evening, what I want to do is close in prayer, give room for anybody who wants to run out because you're scared or because you have kids and you got to get home or whatever your story is. We won't judge you a lot. But anyone who wants to stay and receive prayer, I'll be honored to pray with you tonight for a fresh impartation of the power of the Spirit on your life. And this isn't a prayer just so you feel better. This is actually a prayer to empower your evangelism. No, we're where Jesus said, the Spirit comes upon you, then you'll be my witnesses. Okay, that's what I want to see you encouraged. And I've seen people in this kind of environment receive the heart of God for the lost in a way they haven't before. And I've seen people have seen a kind of commissioning where they have really dramatic encounters with the Lord. And I've seen other people not feel anything, but still have power that comes out of their life. Yes. And so I'm not praying for you so you feel something. If you've been around ministry where people are praying for others, I don't push people down. I'm not a heavy-handed prayer person. Because if you get touched by the Lord, I want you to know it's Him and not me. And I've seen in Scripture that we have no record of Jesus shaking, falling, have electricity, or anything of that nature. We have a record of the Holy Spirit coming upon Him as a dove. And I've heard that Jesus did okay. We want to make sure that our heart's in a place where we're not receiving prayer in a way that we're trying to test God's love. So people are like, I don't like getting prayer. I never feel anything. And you have other people where you say hi and they fall to the ground. Like, it just depends. And God must love them more than He loves me. And, you know, and that's not true. It's not true. Jesus said that if you ask for the Spirit, you will not receive a serpent. If you're asking for the Holy Spirit to be upon your life so you can be a witness for Jesus, whatever that moment looks like or feels like in your life has nothing to do with God's love for you. It's not a demonstration of His love for you. That's just what it looks like while you're receiving it. And whether you feel something or not, go and give it away. Go find somebody to pray for. And as in conversation earlier, about a mutual friend, Todd White, who I told you prayed for like 700 people before he saw anybody get healed. And so don't think if I pray for somebody then get healed, well, I didn't get anything, or I'm not gifted and I'm not called in that way, all these kind of things. God doesn't want to use me. He wants to use somebody else better than me. He doesn't love me. He's not with me. He's mad at me. I'm disqualified. No, none of those things are true. Okay? And so the only reason you know the name Todd White is because he didn't think like that. And he kept praying for people even when nothing happened. Yes. And there's nothing in heaven saying, somebody else can pray for people, but not you. That's not happening in heaven right now. Okay? And so I'm hoping I'm setting the stage here because I want you to receive prayer, anyone who's comfortable receiving prayer. If you're receiving prayer and it is difficult to stand, then don't. This is very complicated. We're going to turn something off.
I just want to turn that projector off.
Oh, projector. All right. I'm going to turn the projector off. Don't look at the light. it'll take a moment for you to see again if you do. But I'm going to organize this in a way. I think I'm going to do, we'll start with a reverse fire tunnel. And if it looks like we won't fit in that, I'll just do a circle.
Could Spencer and Jason, could you be
a couple of catchers would help me. All right, I'll give you guys instructions. You don't have to move yet. Let me give a little bit of instructions for you. How many here are familiar with a fire tunnel? So, okay. Not everybody, so for those that aren't familiar with it, you won't find a fire tunnel in your Bible. So you will find people praying for each other. And a fire tunnel is just a way for people to pray for each other. That's it. All right? So the way that a fire tunnel works is you have two rows of people facing each other. And then people walk through those two lines of people that are facing each other. And the lines of people, when they walk through, they are praying for the people that are walking between them. Okay, walking through between the lines. And they're praying deep theological things like more Lord and fire, things like that. And a reverse fire tunnel is the same idea where there's two rows of people facing each other. But instead of the two rows praying for people that walk through the middle, it's the people walking through the middle that pray for the two rows.
Right.
Okay, so that'll be me. I'll walk through the middle of you guys, pray for you, any catchers on either side. I will be praying deep theological things like more Lord and fire. It's not a hug tunnel. It's not a prophecy tunnel. And so I won't be doing a whole lot of those things along the way. If God shows me something, I might share it. But if you're ever a part of a fire tunnel, don't stop and hug everybody. And don't, like, give everybody a prophetic word that goes by you. Save it for later, okay? Because then you're holding up the line for everybody else. All right, just saying. Now, if you're in the, I'll tell you a couple of stories real quick, and then we'll do this. I was at a church in Minnesota. There's a fire tunnel going on, and people are getting through. Not everybody made it through. Not everybody makes it through a fire tunnel. They kind of get dragged off if they don't. But this one lady, she made it through the fire tunnel, and people were just praying deep theological things like more Lord and fire. And well, it turned out that she had a fake eye. One of her eyes looked like a real eye, and it had like a fake pupil on it to make it look like a real one. And when she got on the other side of the fire tunnel, that eye started itching. It felt weird. So she went home, and this was a church that we went to, Redeeming Love Church. It wasn't a story that I heard. We were there. She went home. This is actually recorded in one of Bill Johnson's books, actually, Dreaming with God. I think it's in that one. But we were there for it. So she went home and took the fake pupil off, going like, what is wrong with this thing? And she took the pupil off. And when she took the pupil off her fake eye, she could see out of it. She could see out of her fake eye. That's called a sign that makes you wonder. It's just like, why? No one was praying for healing for her. They were just praying deep theological things. More, Lord. Fire. And so, I mean, I don't know what God's going to do to you tonight. I'm just going to pray deep theological things. And if he wants to do something else in your life, he can do that for sure. I was in San Diego recently, and we did a reverse fire tunnels, praying for some people there. And then later on, I was just praying for people, and I heard this wailing, like just weeping and wailing outside the sanctuary in the back. And I went to see what was going on, and there was a teenager sitting with his mom at my book table, and there's a crowd around them, and the teenager, he was just weeping and weeping and crying. And I was like, oh no, what's going on? So I walked over there, and then I found out that this particular teenager had extremely bad eyesight, like really, really bad eyesight. Was practically blind. And he didn't have his glasses on him in the moment. And all of a sudden, his eyes opened. And he could see near and far with no problems at all. Yeah. I didn't pray for him to be healed. No one did. Just prayed fire and more, Lord. That was a recent healing that took place. And so I'm saying that stuff to build your faith. Mm-hmm. To know God can minister to you tonight. And I told you that Todd White had prayed for a bunch of people. Well, towards the end of that 700 number, he received impartation prayer from Randy Clark. Mm-hmm. And it was after that people started getting healed.
Yes.
It's the same spirit, just the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But there's something about the humility of receiving prayer.
Yes.
I think laying on of hands will always be a thing in the body of Christ. Jesus can do things without touching, but there's something about the humility of receiving prayer that God honors.
Yes.
And I've received impartation prayer from numerous people over the years. And it's going to be my prayer that whatever I've received that's good for you, that God would give it to you tonight.
Amen.
And maybe some of you haven't seen healing. Don't let that be your future. Don't keep yourself from praying for other people because you haven't seen healing yet.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. It's time for our evangelism to get dressed.
Amen.
Would you stand with your feet if you feel comfortable? I'll close in prayer. And if you need to head out, if you don't want to receive prayer, the whole idea makes you nervous, you don't have to. But for those after I pray, for those that are comfortable receiving prayer, I'm going to invite you to come up and join me here. and we'll get things positioned for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sonship. And I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for life in his name. We honor Jesus. We honor Yeshua, your son. And we thank you for your idea for us to be empowered by your spirit. I bless every person here. And I pray that you would cause their evangelism to go to a whole nother level in their life. Make them the answer to someone else's prayer. Put sickles in their hands and make them harvesters. Let there be lasting fruit. Let people be led to Christ through these people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, and you're also invited to come here if you